Psalm 94. And let's just, since I'm planning on finishing this, let's just read the whole psalm and try to capture the truths that we've been learning as we have been going through here. O Lord, God of vengeance, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. They have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. Pay heed, you senseless among the people. And when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, that you may grant him relief from the days of adversity until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. For judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Can a throne of destruction be allied with you, one which devises mischief by decree? They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has been my stronghold, and my God the rock of my refuge. He has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord, our God, will destroy them. We saw as we've been down through here that there is two rhetorical questions that are asked. One of them is in verse 16. We looked at this last Wednesday. Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? And the answer is who? The answer is the Lord. The Lord will. You see the confidence of the psalmist. Even though he's crying out, O God of vengeance, shine forth. O judge of the earth, you know, do something. Make a judgment. Bring it to pass. He is absolutely confident that the Lord is going to be his help. The Lord is not going to abandon his people in times of trouble like this. Ever. How does he show that he hasn't abandoned us? Well, he chastens us, doesn't he? What does that mean? What's the word chasten? We learned, we used another word.
Discipline.
Discipline or child training. Okay? How many believers are under child training? Everyone. If you are without child training, you are not a legitimate son or daughter of the Lord. Everyone. That's what a father means. We're sons and daughters. That's what a father does to sons and daughters. We're children of God, children of light. That's what a good parent would do, right? Is to instruct us, prepare us, mature us for that day that we will stand before him. And so we are blessed. He who knows all things, he child trains us. How does he do that? Verse 12, he teaches us out of the law. What is he doing in the child training? He wants to grant believers relief from the days of adversity. How long will he do that? Until the pit is dug for the wicked. Is he going to dig the pit for the wicked? He is going to do that. Another evidence that he has not abandoned us. And so there's the first rhetorical question. And of course, in verses 18 and 19, here's what we might say. My foot has slipped. Here's what will probably happen. Anxious thoughts multiply within me. How does he show he hasn't abandoned us? His loving kindness upholds us. How does he show he hasn't abandoned us? The comforts of his word become the delight of our souls. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And folks, you got to realize that when we're thinking about the Lord abandoning us, when we say the Lord has abandoned us, what we mean usually is he's not doing what we want him to do. Yes. Right? We want him to heal the disease. Yeah. We want him to take away the affliction. Yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. But folks, look, we're not God. And our judgments are suspect. Even when we see that things are righteous, we come to decisions out of the Scripture. The Lord is the only one who knows everything about a situation. I don't know about you. You ever said to yourself, I just wish I could remember all that I've learned. The Lord does remember. Nothing escapes in His coming to a decision. Every avenue of knowledge is brought to bear in on that. He's not finite like we are. He is our God. Now the second rhetorical question is in verse 20. Let's see if we can answer this. Can a throne of destruction be allied with you, one which devises mischief by decree? Okay, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to expand that statement. Okay, I'm going to put some meanings of words and just expand that statement for us so that we can really get a hold of this. Here's the question. Can a throne of iniquity be joined in with Yahweh? Especially one that is creating harm and anxiety by laws. The answer is still what?
No.
Everybody see that? Now folks, we need to be careful here. It's one thing to say God is sovereign and He uses all things, does He not? It's another thing to attribute evil and iniquity to God Himself. Does God use wicked nations? But He's not condoning the wickedness. Everybody understand that? When Babylon came and took away Jerusalem, was that God's judgment? It was. But you read the prophets, and the prophets say, thus saith the Lord to this, to something like this, I sent you down there because I judge my people, but you exceeded in your wickedness far beyond what I wanted, and I will judge you for that. God Himself sovereignly controls everything that is going on, but folks, we do not, we should not ever attribute evil itself to God. God cannot do what? He cannot do evil. He can't even be tempted to do evil. So there is that balance there, isn't there? When we're talking about the Lord's working. And of course, the answer to that is no. There is and can be no joint, united existence between righteousness and unrighteousness. It cannot be. There can be no united joint existence between darkness and light. Can there be? No. If you turn on the light in darkness, what happens to the darkness? It's gone. Right? There's nothing united there. Or we could word it this way. God is into being a separatist. He's not going to unite up with evil. Not going to do it. And folks, that's our comfort. Right? Folks, if God's not going to join up with evil, then that means God has to do righteousness with this. Now, when we're talking about, in verse 20, when we're talking about a throne, what do you think of when you think of throne? You think of kingship, don't you? What do you think of when you think of doing things by decree? You not only think of a king, but you might think of another word. Starts with a J. Judges. Right? Judges make decrees, don't they? Case gets brought before them. They make a judgment and they enact that judgment. Now there is, we don't really know if the emphasis here is to kingship alone, because kings can issue decrees too. We don't know if he's only talking about judgeship. And we don't know if he's talking about kingship and judgeship. But I lean toward judging. Why? Look at verses 1 and 2. O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge. Everybody see that? Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. But in any case, what we are talking about, if I could just broaden this, because here we're talking about a theocracy. We're talking about Israel here. Okay. But when we're talking about judges and we're talking about kingship, basically we're talking about human government. Right? That's what a king does. He governs. It's what judges do. What does our Supreme Court do? It makes decisions for the whole land, the whole nation. And folks, what they're doing here, I think the emphasis is on the judges. Why? Because he says, can a throne of destruction be allied with you? One which devises mischief by statutes or by decrees or by laws. And what are they doing? Look at verses 21. They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to what? To death. That sounds like a courtroom, doesn't it? Okay. Now I know David made those types of judgments, Solomon made those types of judgments, but they also had judges. What they're doing is they are uniting together to attack the life of God's people. How are they doing it? They're doing it by mischievous laws. They're making laws against God's people. And you'll see that. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. And of course, when you think about this, and you think about this terrible travesty that's going on here, I don't know where your mind went, but my mind immediately went to Ahab and Nabal. Here there was a vineyard, and Ahab wanted it. And so Ahab goes and he offers to pay for it. Is that honorable? That's honorable, except for the fact that the first five books of the Bible said you are not to sell your heritage that you got from your fathers. And that's exactly what he said to Ahab. He said, the Lord has forbid this. So what did Ahab do? He goes back and throws a pity party. And in comes Jezebel. Says, hey, Ahab, why are you down? Why are you so depressed? He said, he won't sell me his vineyard. And Jezebel's like, be a man. You're the king. So she goes and she comes up with this scheme. And she gathered, now listen to this, she gathers the elders together. They were to be the judges. And she tells those elders to condemn that man. So she gets two evil witnesses. They come up and they bring an evil testimony against Naboth. And guess what? He's executed. For doing what? Nothing. But it came down through the decree of Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Do things like that happen today? Yeah. Now, folks, the Lord has a lot to say about judges in our Bible. I've often wondered if anybody on the Supreme Court has ever studied the Bible in relationship to their vocations. Now, I want to look at one place. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 19. And what I'm going to do is, I'm just going to bring out some truths here, some general truths, because, of course, we're talking about Israel. But I think you'll see that there's some just general truths here that are good for any nation and any people. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, beginning in verse 5, Jehoshaphat appointed judges in the land in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, consider what you are doing. For you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you and be very careful what you do. For the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. Everybody see that? So what does he do? How many cities of Judah? Multiple cities, right? Every one of the cities had judges, and they wielded considerable power. And so Jehoshaphat the king tells these judges, you better think about what you're doing. In fact, in the Psalms, God calls human judges little g gods. Why? Because they're supposed to rule in his what? In his place. And folks, these characteristics, I got five of them. These characteristics can be true for judges. They can be true for our church. And they can be true for your family. Every one of us makes decisions, don't we? So number one, they were to judge righteously for the Lord and not for man. Consider what you're doing, for you do not judge for who? For man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Folks, is there a world of difference between making a judgment in consideration of people versus consideration of the Lord? There is a world of difference. And folks, when we have to make decisions, and I'm thinking specifically here in our church for church discipline, thankfully we haven't had to do that for many years. Our judgment is to be righteous. For the Lord. Everybody hear that? I've been in situations, churches, and gone through church disciplinary procedures, and I hear things like this. Oh, but he's such a good friend. That's taking consideration for man. We're to judge righteously for the Lord, and so are our judges. Again, in verse 7, they were to render, secondly, judgments in the fear of the Lord. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do. And folks, there again, there is a difference in making our decisions in the fear of the Lord versus the fear of man. Do you ever think the fear of man makes a difference? I want you to think about our judiciary the last few decades. When a member of Congress gets up and threatens our Supreme Court judges, what's he trying to do? What's he trying to do? He's trying to generate a fear of man or reprisal with their decision. You look in the newspaper. I don't know what the Supreme Court has decided in the abortion cases. Neither do you. But has there been attempts to generate fear of man and the results of man in that decision? The answer to that is what? Yes. And folks, I know that you and I have felt pressure by the fear of man in our own decisions. Thirdly, no aspect of their judgment was to be unrighteous. You'll see here, be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness. No part. No aspect of their judgment was to be unrighteous. And number four, no aspect of their judgment was to show partiality. What is partiality? Showing favor. Showing favor to a person or a group of people. Right? No partiality. New Testament tells a church, tells us, do nothing by partiality. That's pretty broad, isn't it? Nothing. And then lastly, they were to personally gain nothing by the judgment. It says, the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. And folks, there are a lot of ways that a bribe can be offered without calling it a bribe. Now, I've given this illustration before, and I'm not sure I did right in this situation, but I'll tell you what I did. We were in a situation, we were having to deal with local village government in Ohio, and anyway, the director, I don't know what his name was, but he was the head of the local government, called me on the phone. We were talking about the situation, and he started saying, well, you know, if you would do this, we would do this for your church, and if you would do that, we would do this for your church. And he went on for about 3 or 4 minutes, and finally I just said, are you bribing me? And he lit into me. Oh, he lit into me. But that is a form of bribe. And folks, when we think about American society, how many of these five things are violated daily? For example, I'll give you some examples. This is where I get in trouble. This is where everybody pays attention. For example, we have governmentally created inflation. Who created it? The government created it. And one of the things as a result of that, folks, is they get to take in increased taxes through the inflated monies. I don't know if you got your real estate tax sheet. I got mine for my house. It did not go down. They get more money. And I'm telling you, what you're going to read in the newspaper is highest revenues ever seen flow into the government. We got a great economy. We have in our nation governmentally created racial problems. The government created it. How did they do so? By making laws favoring a certain ethnicity. That's called partiality. Or they pass laws to advocate certain lifestyles. That's partiality. Or they say, we're going to attack the rich because we're going to favor the poor. That is partiality. Everybody with me? Not only is it against the scriptures, it's against the very laws of our land. We have no discrimination laws. They specifically enact laws favoring certain genders. Women over men. All this is created by who? Our government. Does it cause problems? Does it oppress people? Does it oppress God's people? We have governmentally created murder of unborn children. Would you call that innocent, those children? That was a judiciary enactment by the Supreme Court. It wasn't voted on by Congress. We have governmental created lifestyles of perversion now in our land. Who created those laws? Was it passed through Congress? It was created by the Supreme Court. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this. It was more predominant in the news a few years ago. Judges are voting in favor of polygamy. And incest. Folks, who made the laws that permitted deviant forms of behavior on media? When I was a little boy, you never heard an unclean word on television. Never. And if they did, it was beeped out. It wasn't beeped out after you knew what they were going to say. It was beeped out, period, or wasn't shown, because those were the laws of the land. Who changed it? The rulers, the judges, changed all this. And folks, I could just go on and on. Hollywood, all of these types of things. Are they going after God's people? Yes. And now they're talking about enacting laws against churches. This is exactly what the scripture says, verse 20. They are devising mischief by decree. By decree. And folks, here's the amazing thing, is that all of these statutory creations that I just gave to you have come because, verse 21, a group of people band themselves together. Against the life of the righteous and the innocent. And brethren, you know this. It's gotten to the place where I've heard rumbling from people, and they'll just say, somebody will say, well, why don't you, I mean, they broke the law. Why don't you take them to court? And they'll say, it won't do any good. In order for me to get justice, I have to have a lot of money. I have to have a highfalutin lawyer. It's going to take 5, 6, 7 years to get it through the courts. This is unrighteous. And thank God our Lord is not unrighteous. Because folks, when you and I are living in a day like that, look at verses 22 and 23. What's the first word in verse 22? Aren't you thankful for that? But the Lord has been my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. Folks, that's what we need when the culture is swimming in unrighteousness and injustice. The Lord will not abandon us. He is our help. And in light of the lawlessness in the thrones of government, and amidst a wicked judiciary, the Lord becomes the stronghold and the rock of refuge for His people. What does He do? He sets His people on high. That's what stronghold means. It's a military term. And the Lord becomes a stabilizing shelter. When you read, and my God, the rock, that implies stability. Of my what? My refuge, my shelter. And folks, this is how we endure while we await the Lord's vengeance. Is He going to execute vengeance? He will. What if they die before He executes vengeance? All roads end up at the throne of God. Nobody gets away with anything. Folks, we endure while we await the judge of all the earth to rise up when He shelters us up high. How high is He? He is the Most High. And folks, when He is your refuge and He is your shelter and He is your rock, there's no one above Him. We endure. And we endure until His vengeance arise. Look at the last verse. God is the rock of my refuge. He has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. Folks, God will return the wickedness upon the wicked. And He will use their wicked laws to ensnare them. This is certain. How certain is it? Look again at verse 23. He will destroy them in their evil. Did you read that? Look at the last phrase. The Lord our God will what? Those are the two last things He wants in your mind. He will destroy them. Do not doubt that. He will destroy them. And He will destroy them in the midst of their own wickedness. Folks, these are the ways of the Lord. So how can we pray? How can we pray in the light of this? Would it be right in light of Psalm 94 to pray that God gives us righteous leaders? Would it be right to pray for the Lord to return righteous judgment to the land to overturn unrighteous laws. Would that be a good prayer? Folks, he doesn't join up with evil. Would it be all right to pray that the Lord would strengthen and stabilize his churches? Us? Folks, would it be okay for us to pray for the Lord to destroy governmental leadership and judges who create laws to trouble the land? That would be okay. You say, well, what if he does it because I prayed it? Folks, he only does his will. So people think we got God in an arm thing. You know, if I just pray the wrong thing, he'll do it, and then it's my fault. No, he's going to judge righteously. Folks, these are just some of the ways that we can pray in light of these truths. And I pray that this has been a stabilizing encouragement for you and me. To know the Lord is sovereign. He is in control. Is he going to return righteousness? He can do that, yes. But if he doesn't, in our lifetime, we will endure. How so? He will child train us. He will give us peace in the midst of trouble. He will be our rock and our refuge. I'm not saying that we won't have a tough time, but he'll be there and he'll take us home to glory. But the day will come when all the wickedness, our nation, Russia, Israel, Ukraine, Britain, all the nations, the day will come when they will fall in their own wickedness that they have devised against God's people. Let's pray.